When I was a teenager, there was a conflict in my church. My father was one of the pastors in the church. And as a result of the conflict, the church ended up splitting. My dad was forced to leave, and then the senior pastor ended up himself leaving and taking about half the church with him. The youth group was divided as well, and I, of course, was kind of left without a youth group, was left without a church. Somehow, the newspaper, local newspaper, got a hold of this, and this was shared out in the community what was going on. It certainly gave the world and those outside an opportunity to blaspheme the name of the Lord and to point out the division within Christ's church. It also hurt a lot of people, and I know it was, for me, a very difficult time, and it was the first time that I ever had doubts began to question my faith. Conflict can be destructive. Conflict in churches can be destructive. It can be destructive to individuals. It can be destructive to the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. And it can give the world an opportunity to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conflicts in the home can be destructive. When husbands and wives are fighting or not getting along or fighting over their children, it affects their parenting, it affects their kids, it hurts their kids. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, 1 through 2. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have all seen the destruction that comes from fighting and quarreling and bickering among God's people. Lord, we are supposed to be known by the world as your followers for our love for one another. Lord, we want the world to see us, to see Christ in us, to see the love of Christ in us, to see your love in us and the way that we treat each other and the way that we resolve our differences, the way we resolve conflict. We want to be of the same mind in Christ and in the gospel. So I pray, Lord, that what I share from your word today can encourage everyone here to follow the principles of Scripture in resolving conflict, that we would humble ourselves and be patient with one another, and we would listen to each other and care for each other when we're resolving conflict. In Jesus' name, amen. In Philippians 4, 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul pleaded with Euodia and Syntyche to resolve their conflict in the Lord. And we, as believers, must resolve conflict in the Lord. Before we talk about conflict resolution, I want to pick up where we left off in my last sermon on Philippians. Let's look at verse 1. And verse 1 kind of leads into this and fits right in with what we're talking about, because it talks about standing fast, and that has to do with standing in unity as well, standing fast in the Lord. Paul's expressing in verse 1, let's look at verse 1 again. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. See how the gentleness that Paul uses and the affection he uses in addressing the believers at Philippi. Paul is expressing heartfelt affection to his brothers and sisters in Philippi. He calls them beloved twice in this verse, and he refers to them as longed-for brethren. Paul longs to be with them. Paul was affectionate in word toward the Philippians earlier in this letter. He said in 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In 1:7 he says, I have you in my heart. And in 1:8 he says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The Philippians were Paul's partners in the gospel. They have been faithful. They had been faithful in supporting him in his endeavors financially through prayer, and by sending Epaphroditus to assist Paul with his needs. He is thankful to God for them and longs to see them again. They are his family, his brethren. We as believers should have this same kind of familial love for one another. We should long to see each other and spend time together when we are apart. I believe we have this at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I enjoy spending time with my brothers and sisters in Emmanuel and look forward to seeing you when we are apart. Paul calls the Philippians his joy and crown. They are Paul's joy because he loves them and he sees in them the fruit of his labors, that his labors are not in vain because of their growth in the Lord. As the Apostle John said in 3 John 4 of his followers, his disciples, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. According to the MacArthur Study Bible, by calling them his crown, Paul alludes to, and I quote, the laurel wreath or crown received by an athlete for winning a contest or by a person honored by his peers at a banquet as a symbol of success or a fruitful life. The Philippians' growth and maturity in the Lord was a reward to Paul for his labors in sharing the gospel and the commandments of Christ with them. When Paul says, therefore, he is saying, in light of what he has written before, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. He has just encouraged them in chapter 3 to pursue Christ-likeness and follow his example and the example of those who are like him, because their citizenship was in heaven, and Jesus would return to transform their bodies into his likeness. In light of all these things he has said before, he instructs them to stand fast in the Lord. The word for stand fast, according to the MacArthur Study Bible, was often used to describe a soldier standing at his post. Paul used this word earlier in 1:27 when he said that he wanted to hear them, that they stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He wanted them to stand together as if in military formation, working together to advance the gospel, without any breaks in the formation or disunity in the ranks. In the next 8 verses, he gives them specific instructions concerning how to stand fast in the Lord. He begins in verse 2 by pleading with 2 women to resolve their differences and be of the same mind in the Lord. Let's look at verse 2 again. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul has spoken in general about the need for unity throughout the book of Philippians. As I just mentioned in 1:27, he urged them to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In 2:2, he asked them to fulfill his joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then he encourages them to humble themselves by esteeming others better than themselves, and to look out for the interest of others as well as their own, as Christ humbled himself in obedience to the Father, and to look out for our interests. Then in 2:14, he instructs them to do all things without complaining or disputing. Now Paul addresses a specific example of conflict that needs to be resolved in the church at Philippi for the sake of the gospel. We have no way of knowing what the dispute or quarrel between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, was. Nor do we know whether there were factions created by this dispute in the church. But Paul pleads or implores them to be of the same mind in the Lord. He is essentially asking them to resolve their conflict when he pleads with them to be of the same mind in Christ. He does not here tell them how to do this, but he has given them instruction throughout the epistle, particularly in humility, that will assist them in resolving their differences if they heed it. Furthermore, in verse 3, he asks others to assist them in resolving their conflict. Let's look at verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names or in the book of life. We'll talk about verse 3 more in my next sermon on peacemaking. These were godly women who labored with Paul in the gospel, yet they were caught up in a dispute that they had not yet resolved on their own. As I thought of this dispute between Euodia and Syntyche and how they might be instructed to resolve it this week, I thought of my own efforts to counsel others regarding communication and conflict resolution using the scriptures. And there is a wealth of instruction, not only in the Pauline epistles, but in the Old and New Testaments that can be used in resolving conflict. For the sake of the gospel and the glory of Christ, we as believers should resolve conflict in the Lord. To encourage you in finding joy in resolving conflict in the Lord, I would like to share 19 scriptural guidelines, 19, for communication and conflict resolution. So here we go, 19 scriptural guidelines. Number one, remain faithful to the truth of the gospel and the word of God without compromise. Paul encouraged Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Our unity as Christians must have its foundation in our agreement on the truth of who God is, His glorious gospel, and the authority of His word. Many so-called churches today have compromised truth for the sake of unity, but in doing so, they forsake the true gospel and are leading people away from Christ and His salvation. They may water down the gospel or accept and tolerate certain sins that are culturally acceptable, though the Bible clearly condemns them. But Christ will not tolerate these sins, and sin leads to turmoil and destruction, not to conflict resolution. Paul mentioned the adversaries of the Philippian Christians in 1:28 and encourages them not to fear their adversaries. Although Paul wanted the Philippian believers to be unified in the Lord, he did not expect them to compromise the truth of the gospel to appease their adversaries. Paul expected the gospel to create conflict between them and the world, as it did for him. So remain faithful to the truth of the gospel and the word of God without compromise. Number two, listen without interrupting. Listen without interrupting. James 1:19 says, So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. What do we want to do when we're in the middle of an argument? We want to be quick to speak and slow to hear, right? But the Bible says we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. When we're in the middle of an argument, we want to defend ourselves. When an accusation is made or somebody points out something that we've done wrong, we want to explain, I wasn't really wrong, and here's why. Before we even listen to what they had to say, we want to interrupt them and explain our point of view and defend ourselves, rush to our own defense. That's our nature, sinful nature, to rush to our own defense. That's our pride. But no conflict is ever resolved just by talking. There has to be listening. Just by speaking, without listening, no conflict is ever resolved. And what we really need to do is listen and give our full attention to the one speaking to us. And not just hear what they're saying, but really consider what they're saying. Give it our consideration without interrupting them. If we try to answer before we hear them out, the Bible says that's folly. That's foolishness. That we're fools. That because we're answering what we haven't really heard or understood. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. We need to listen without interrupting. Number three, slow things down. Slow things down. James 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Slow things down. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. We can't answer it until we hear it. Listening takes time. Communication takes time. Resolving conflict takes time. We want to rush things. We think the decision has to be made right now, or the things have to be resolved right now. A lot of decisions that we make, most of the decisions we make don't really have to be made instantaneously. And sometimes when we make a decision too quickly, we make the wrong decision. Slow things down. Calm things down. Slow things down. Number four, listen to understand. Listen to understand. A lot of times we're listening, just waiting for the person to get to the end of what they're saying so we can defend ourselves, as I said. We need to really try to understand what they're saying. We need to take the time to understand them. A lot of times when you listen to someone and they're angry or upset, just listening, it calms them down. They know you're listening to them. Number five, don't make assumptions, jump to conclusions, or rush to judgment. Don't make assumptions, jump to conclusions, or rush to judgment. Back to Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to them. Why? Why is it foolishness to answer a matter before you fully hear it? Because you're going to draw the wrong conclusions. You're going to be answering the wrong giving the wrong answer, answering the wrong problem. You can't answer it until you understand it. And often, the most common assumption that people make in conflict is that they are right and that the other person is wrong. That's our pride. How do we know if we're really right or the other person's wrong if we haven't fully heard them out, if we haven't listened? We can also make assumptions about the other person's motives or even about why they are upset. We may assume that they are acting sinfully when they are not. We may assume that they are not aware of or convicted by their own sin when they are. Sometimes we will make false accusations that are hurtful and that escalate the conflict rather than resolving it if we make assumptions before we've really understood the other person's side or what they're trying to say or what's in their heart. Ask questions, number six. So that number five was, don't make assumptions, jump to conclusions, or rush to judgment. And another scripture for that, Proverbs 19:2. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. So it's a sin to rush to judgment. Number six is ask questions to understand. Ask questions to understand. I said listen to understand. Part of being a good listener is asking questions. Ask questions to understand. Proverbs 25 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Sometimes it's difficult to truly understand. Sometimes the person may have difficulty communicating what's in their own heart or why they're upset. And if a man of understanding will draw that out with good questions. In Genesis 3, 9 through 13, after Adam and Eve sinned, God began his conversation with them with questions. Four questions. Adam, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? What is this that you have done? Question he asked Eve. And then in Genesis 4, 6 through 7, God asked Cain a total of five questions before and after he killed Abel. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Where is Abel your brother? And what have you done? Same question he asked Eve. Of course, God knew the answers to these questions. Most often, we do not know unless we ask. But questions not only help you understand what is in the other person's heart, they also help the other person to think about and understand what is in their own heart. So number six is ask questions to understand. Number seven, humble yourself and give consideration and concern for the other person's concerns by listening. Humble yourself and give consideration and concern for the other person's concern by listening. Conflicts escalate because of problems in our hearts. Problem of pride. Problem of selfishness. We're concerned with our viewpoint. We're concerned with our interest. We're not really concerned with the other person's interests or concerns. We're not really concerned with their struggle. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Iode and Syntyche, they needed to look past their own nose. They needed to see the concern and the interest of each other. Have compassion on each other. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous." Compassion is sympathetic pity or concern for others. Number seven is humble yourself and gain consideration and concern for the other person's concerns by listening. Number eight is listen to be understanding or empathetic. I said listen to understand. I'm also saying listen to be understanding. There's a difference. Understanding means that you care. Understanding means that you are trying to put yourself in the other person's shoes. Sympathy is showing compassion for others or concern. Empathy is putting yourself in the other person's shoes. Try to really feel what they're feeling. Try to really suffer with them, to bear that burden with them. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Why do we need to bear one another's burdens? Well, Christ has borne our burdens, hasn't he? He set the example for us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our own weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ, Philippians 2:5 through 8 said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." Jesus put himself in our shoes, literally. We need to sympathetically or empathetically put ourselves in the shoes of the person we're having conflict with. Consider their interest, their burden, their hurt, their suffering, their struggle, to feel that with them, to join them in that struggle, the way Jesus joined us by becoming a man. He put himself in our shoes by becoming a man and by taking the guilt of our sin upon himself. He went through every kind of thing that we go through in this life so that he could be a sympathetic high priest, so he could sympathize with our weakness. And then he took the penalty, took the guilt for our sin, so he could suffer and die in our place. We need to have that kind of empathy to resolve conflict, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Peter 3:7 addresses husbands and says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." To be understanding and empathetic, you have to understand. You have to listen. You have to take the time. You have to have compassion and care and put yourself in the other person's shoes. One way that you can show empathy or concern or be understanding, show the other person that you're trying to be understanding, is by repeating what they're saying in your own words to show them that you understand what they're saying. When they make a statement, say, so what you're saying is that you feel hurt because, or what you're saying is, just repeat what they said in your own words. Another way is to acknowledge their struggle, feelings, or concerns. That's really hard. That's really tough. It sounds like very difficult what you're dealing with. Another way, and you have to be careful with this because you want to listen and hear them out, show concern for them, but briefly share a similar struggle that you have been through. Not just to show them that you overcame it and how you overcame it and how you got through it so you can tell them how to do it. But first, just to show them that you can relate to what they're going through. Sometimes when I'm counseling, somebody will share with me that they lost a loved one. I might say, that's really tough. You know, I lost my dad when I was 18. So I understand that's really tough. I don't go through the whole story of it and turn it into a counseling session about me, but I'm trying to relate to what they're going through. And finally, just by expressing your sorrow for their struggle. So sorry that you're going through this. I'm so sorry this is difficult for you. So 8 is listen to be understanding or empathetic. Show understanding before you defend your side, before you defend yourself, before you try to defeat their arguments or their points. Join them first in their struggle. Number 9, humble yourself and ask forgiveness when you are wrong or have wronged someone. You know, when you listen, when you actually take the time to listen to someone and hear them out and be understanding, you might realize that it's you that's in the wrong and not them. You might realize that they have some good points, that they have some legitimate concerns, and that they may be partly right or they may be completely right with their concerns or with their side of the conflict. So humble yourself and ask forgiveness when you are wrong. Proverbs 10:17 says, "He who keeps instruction is the way of life, is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." Matthew 5:23-24 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And then Matthew 7:3-5 says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So sometimes we see the speck, and in reality, there's a log in our own eye that we need to remove. And we're never going to see that or hear that until we listen. And then we have to be willing to humble ourselves and set aside our pride and ask forgiveness for our part in the conflict, or our wrong in the conflict. Number 10, pray. Take the problem to the Lord together after you've joined them in their struggle and their hurt and their burden, and you're bearing their burden with them. Take that burden to the Lord. He has the shoulders to carry it. And Jesus is the greatest resolver of conflicts. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. And Christ has brought Jews and Gentiles together in one body. He can resolve conflict. He's torn down the wall between the two. So take the Lord, the problem to the Lord together. And Paul, right here in this passage, in verse 6-7, a little further down, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So after you've listened to the other person, you've heard their concern, you've joined them in it, shown compassion and empathy, let's take that burden to the Lord together. Let's pray about this together. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Number 11, apply the truth of God's word to the problem. Apply the truth of God's word to the problem. And you want to do this with gentleness. You don't want to use the sword as a weapon, but more as a scalpel. You want to use gentleness, but apply the truth of God's word to the problem. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the scriptures are sufficient in resolving conflict and resolving problems between believers and in marriage or in the church and family. Number 12, be gentle. Be gentle. James 1:19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not fulfill the righteousness of God." Your anger is not going to change someone else. You're not going to fulfill God's righteousness. Your anger is not going to bring them to repentance or soften their hearts. Actually, your gentleness, your love, your mercy, your patience is what accomplishes that. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, actually, I don't know about you, but when somebody is yelling at me, or somebody is pretty harsh with me, I kind of tend to shut them off. I don't really hear what they're saying. I just hear they're angry at me. They're yelling at me. They're being harsh with me. They're cursing at me. So, it's not anger that gets through to people. It's gentleness. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." There is a time that we need to be a little bit more firm, especially in correcting our children. And if you've been gentle with somebody and they're not getting it, that's called a rebuke, but you can still have that spirit of gentleness. You're still pulling the blows. You're not going all out on them. There's a spirit of gentleness, just using the right amount of firmness to get through to them as a rebuke. But you start out with gentleness. Start out with being gentle and being patient. And you want to be long-suffering. Use that firmness as a last resort. And allow time before you go there. So in a spirit of gentleness, restore such a one. And then it says in Proverbs 15:1-2, A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So when you use harsh words, and when you yell or when you scold, that can actually escalate the conflict. That can actually provoke the other person. And fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. Their parents are not to provoke their children to wrath. Proverbs 25:15 says, "For by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." Not sure exactly what that means, but gentle tongue breaks a bone, but just gently speaking words, patiently, gently speaking the truth, it gradually gets through, and even a ruler is persuaded. It gradually breaks the bone and gradually accomplishes its purpose. And then Proverbs 4:5, right in front of us here. Philippians 4:5, in this passage says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand." So our gentleness, again, is a wonderful testimony to the Lord, and others know through our love for one another that we're His disciples. So we need to make our gentleness made known to all men. So be gentle. Number 13, be honest. And some of these here, the next few I got from Faith Church in Lafayette, Indiana, the counseling conference. But let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So be honest. Don't make the other person guess why you're upset. I'm not very good at reading people's minds, even as a counselor. So I'm more likely to be able to resolve the conflict or help them if they will tell me the truth and not lead me on a fishing expedition. So be honest with each other. Number 14, keep current. Keep current. Look at Ephesians 4:26-7. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So keep short accounts. Don't hold on to anger, because that turns into bitterness. And when you're trying to resolve a conflict, it doesn't help to bring up what happened a month ago or a year, 2 years ago, or, you know, start making accusations. "Well, you always do this," or "you did this back then." And no, deal with one problem at a time. Keep short accounts. Don't hold on to your anger. Couples should never have to sleep in separate beds. They should forgive each other and go to bed together. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Number 15, attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So with corrupt words, we attack each other and we're tearing each other down instead of building each other up. But if you're trying to build somebody up, you're confronting sin, you're confronting the problem. You're not attacking them. So attack the problem, not the person. Number 16. Make the edification of the other person your goal. Make the edification of the other person your goal. So your goal shouldn't just be to win the argument and get your way. Your goal in resolving conflict should be to build each other up in the Lord. Edification is building each other up. You want to encourage the other person in the Lord and build them up. Be an encourager. I have parents that they'll do a great job of building up their children and encouraging them, but when they're trying to resolve conflict, they're at each other, you know, attacking each other. And they need, if you're parents, parenting together, you need each other. You need to build each other up. You should be working as a team. You should be working together. You should be helping each other. And when you help each other as parents, you're really helping yourselves. And when we help each other in the body of Christ, we're building ourselves up. We're helping ourselves because we're members of one body. Husbands are to love their wives as their own body. And husbands, we nourish and cherish our own body. We don't hate our own body. We nourish and cherish it. So we need to build each other up and make that our goal in conflict resolution, not just getting our way or getting what we want. And, of course, Satan, we have an enemy who wants to divide us. He wants to tear us down. And that is why, as I mentioned before, we need to take conflict to the Lord together in prayer, recognizing that we have an enemy who's attacking us at times and trying to divide us and trying to create division. So number 16, make the edification of the other person your goal. Number 17, yield to the direction of the Holy Spirit. I can't remember the reference. I think it's Romans 8 says that those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God or the children of God. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit that you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here in Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we allow corrupt words to proceed of our mouth, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not yielding to His lead, His leadership, His guidance, or His direction. So we need to yield to His direction. And that means praying. Not just praying together, but praying to yourself when you're trying to resolve conflict. There's many times at Salem where trying to de-escalate a kid or calm them down, and I'm just praying because I don't know what to do. I have no idea what to say next. And praying for God's guidance. And so many times if I wait and I'm patient and I just listen, the Lord gives direction and the Lord works in the situation, and eventually we get through it by His grace. Number 18. Don't react in anger. Act in kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Don't react in anger. Act in kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that has to do with slowing things down, as we talked before, but don't react to a situation in anger. As I said before in James 1:20, it says, the wrath of man does not fulfill the righteousness of God. And grievous words stir up anger. They escalate the conflict. They don't resolve it. So we need to slow down, pray, and act in kindness. Be kind, compassionate. Be ready to forgive. Number 19, be patient. Be patient. A verse that God has really impressed on me lately in working with the students and the parents is Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is patient with us. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when he's so patient with us, and it's his patience, his goodness, his mercy, and sometimes that includes his discipline, but his patience, goodness, and mercy, his forbearance, his long-suffering, bring us to repentance. When we're long-suffering, when we're patient with others, that can bring them to repentance. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. And then Colossians 3:12-14 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So we need to be patient, long-suffering, willing to forgive. When we apply these biblical principles to conflict and we're obedient to God's word and we humble ourselves and we're considered more for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel and the unity of the body of Christ than we are for our own self-interest and for the edification of our brothers and sisters, God will give us grace and guidance in resolving conflict. And then the world will see in us, in the body of Christ and Emmanuel, as I think it does. I think we have unity here, but the world will see in our families, in our homes, that we are the disciples of Christ because of our love for one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word and just the wealth. What I've shared is not exhaustive by any means, but the wealth of wisdom and guidance we have for human relationships, relationships in the family, relationships in the church, in the body of Christ, even how to deal with unbelievers and these things can be applied to our conflict with those in the world as well. I just pray that we will search the scriptures and listen and hear your word, hear your voice, and that we will be obedient to humble ourselves and to obey these principles and commands in your word, and that by this, our love for each other and our gentleness to everyone in the body and outside, that Christ would be glorified in us and Lord, that people will see in us, want what they see in us, that they will see Christ in us and that souls will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.